do here any Sunday morning is reading of God's Word. It's always profitable, isn't it? It's one of the things that the nation of Israel did that caused them to fall away from the Lord is that they gave off attendance to the reading of God's Word. And I think it's one of the problems we have in Christendom today is there's a lack of reading, there's a lack of study, there's a lack of time spent in God's Word. So many churches are turning to entertainment, to frivolities, to just feeding the flesh. And one of the things that we hope distinguishes us here at Northgate Chapel is that we spend time in the reading, in the proclamation, in the study of God's Word. It's always profitable. And here in Hebrews chapter 11, well, I just read verse 38 of chapter 10 and then move on into chapter 11 and verse 1. For the just shall live by faith. Chapter 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. So the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. For without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We'll stop there. The just shall live by faith. I think it becomes We become so accustomed to this word faith, and I think there's some misunderstandings about it. Something that we hear when we first hear the gospel is that we're not saved by works, but we're saved by grace through faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has beforehand ordained that we should walk in them. For by grace are you saved through faith. Grace is that free gift of God. It's that unmerited favor that God bestows upon us. We don't deserve it. If God gave us what we deserved, we would deserve an eternal separation in the lake of fire for him, for the wages of sin is death. And I always thank God. I just am always amazed at the Word of God, how precise it is. The wages of sin, in the singular. For the wages of sins, then my question would be, how many sins do I have to commit in order to be cast in the lake of fire? But the Lord said, the wages of sin. And there's not a single person in this room this morning that could say, I have never sinned even once. The wages of sin is death. And I remember at times in Spain when we were preaching the gospel, I'd ask people, how many sins did Adam commit when he was cast out of the Garden of Eden? And they, of course, recognized one. And I said, it only takes one sin, committing of one sin, to separate us from fellowship and the presence of God. In order to see God, we saw back in chapter 10, one has to be absolutely perfect. One has to be absolutely sinless. One has to be absolutely holy. And the only way that we can accomplish that perfection, that holiness, is through the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was perfect, because he was sinless, because he was holy. And when he died upon the cross, he bore our sins. He took our sins in his own body. It was, as it were, as he was upon the cross, he saw everything that you did in your life, everything that I did in my life. He saw all the sins that we would ever commit. And he said, Father, give those sins to me. Put them on me. Put them to my account, as if it were I myself that had committed those sins. And I will pay the price for every one of those sins that every man, woman, boy, and girl has ever committed. And for the 3 hours upon the cross when there was darkness over all the earth, a darkness so thick that you couldn't see through it, the Lord Jesus Christ, blinded from men's sight, only open to the eyes of God, bore the wrath and the punishment that belonged to you and me. That's the grace of God, brethren and friends. That's the grace of God that doesn't give us what we deserve, but gives us what we don't deserve. Eternal life, eternally in the presence of all holy and righteous God. Enjoying the benefit. Enjoying seeing God high and lifted up and praising Him for all eternity. I'll tell you what, if that didn't get you excited, I don't know what will. Now that's exciting. But it's grace that we're saved by. Faith is the key that opens the door. But some people think faith is a gift. Faith is not a gift. It's not a gift at all. When it says, for by grace are you saved by faith and that not of yourself, or through faith and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. He's not talking about faith that's a gift. He's talking about salvation's the gift. Every one of us, every person sitting in this room, whether you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ or not, every one of us exercise faith every day of our lives. Every day. Every day. You drive down the road. Drive down the highway. And the only thing that separates you from the car next to you is a little white painted or yellow painted line down the middle of the road. That's it. That's it. And yet you, by faith, believe that car that's coming at me at 55 or 60 miles an hour, heading directly towards me, is going to stay on his side of that little painted line, and I'm going to stay on my side of the little painted line, and we're going to pass each other at a velocity of 120 miles an hour, me going 60, him going 60, and we're not going to do any harm one to another. Faith. I don't know that man. I don't know what his problems are. He might be drunk. He might be angry. He might be a poor driver. I don't know anything about him. But I, by faith, trust he's going to stay on his side of the line, I'm going to stay on mine. Every time you take a pill, it's by faith. None of us were there when that pill was manufactured. And if you remember a few years ago, when someone laced Tylenol with cyanide, and people took cyanide or took Tylenol and died. Y'all remember that? And there was a big scandal. Nobody wanted to take Tylenol anymore. They never caught the person that did it. Don't know who it was. But people were afraid because they found out that some of the Tylenol had been laced with cyanide, and it was dangerous. They found out there was an added ingredient that would kill them, a poison. And he didn't take cyanide. Or excuse me, he didn't take Tylenol because of the cyanide. But you see, up at that point, they had faith. They didn't think, why, I wonder if this pill is going to kill me or not. Do you think that this morning, when you took your vitamins or you took your medicine, do you think, I wonder if this pill is going to kill me? No, you just popped it in your mouth and drank it, and you went on. That's faith. When a doctor operates on you and he says, start counting from 10 down, and you go, 10, 9, and you go to sleep. You don't know what that guy's doing. He tells you he's going to do one thing, but he might do something else. I remember when Angie had her gallbladder taken out over in Spain, and they cut her from her sternum down to her belly button. When the doctor came out, he said, well, while we were in there, we went in and took her appendix out. Well, he didn't tell us he was going to do that. I mean, no problem that he did, but you see, he did more than he told us he was going to do. And she had no idea until she woke up, and the doctor showed her what the gallstones looked like and told her he took her appendix. She had no idea what he did. She had faith in that doctor and the anesthesiologist and the nurses and in all the ones in the hospital that they were going to put her to sleep, that they were going to operate on her, they were going to sew her back up, and she was going to come out of that operation and live. You see, that's faith. You don't know what's going on. You don't have any control over it. That's faith. Every one of us exercises faith every day of his life. Faith in and of itself saves nobody. Nobody. Muslims have faith in the Quran and in Muhammad and in Allah. Is that faith going to save them? Absolutely not. Hindus have faith in the writings of their former leaders, in Buddha and all the leaders that went on before them. Is that going to save them? Absolutely not. A man can have faith in himself. For 20 years of my life, I had faith in the Roman Catholic Church and the priests and the bishops and the nuns and the Pope and all the writings of the church. I believed that was going to get me to heaven sooner or later. Was it going to save me? Absolutely not.
Faith in and of itself doesn't save anyone. It's not faith that saves, it's the object of faith that saves. But faith is the key that opens the door. When I place my faith wholly, solely, completely in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, when I hear what it says in John chapter 5 and verse 24, when it says, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. And I read that verse and say, I believe that. That's right. That's true. There's no doubt in my mind about that. That's what saves me. Not my faith, but my faith opens the door for me to enter in and enjoy the blessings that God has for me. But faith isn't a gift. The salvation is the gift. The forgiveness of sins is the gift. That's the grace. That's the gift of God. So by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Nothing that I did. I believe John 19:30. I didn't believe it for the first 19, almost 20 years of my life. But I believe today John 19:30. And if you don't believe today John 19:30, you're on your way to hell. I hate to tell you that, but that's the truth. Because John 19:30, it says, the Lord Jesus Christ said, it is finished. I didn't believe that for the first years of my life. I believe, no, there's something I gotta do. In other words, Jesus did his part. Jesus died on the cross. Sure, he died for my sins. I'm a sinner. Yeah, right. I understand all that. And he did his part, but I've gotta do my part. He suffered, but I've also gotta suffer. He paid the price, but I've also gotta finish paying the price. And I didn't believe him when he said, it is finished. And that's the difference between me today and me 28 years ago. I believe it is finished. And it's the difference between everyone in this room this morning who knows the Lord Jesus Christ and those who don't. We believe it is finished. And we weren't there. I didn't see him die on the cross. None of us here saw that. None of us saw him suffer and die. None of us saw him rise again from the dead. How do we know these things are true? Because in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 it says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. God said it, that settles it. That's it. If God said it, it doesn't matter whether it seems logical or rational or right to me, God said it, that settles it. And that's the difference that we find in chapter 11 in this great hall of faith of these men and women who did great exploits for God, did great things in God's name because they simply took God and his word against all human logic, against all human experience, against all human rationale and said, we believe God before we even believe ourselves, before we even believe anything that we know. We believe God. And you have this great problem in the world today because we're hearing all these different things. Well, you want to get to heaven? Here's the way. You want to have happiness in your life? Here's the way. You want to be successful? Here's the way. And we say, wait a minute. We don't need some 12-step method. We don't need some purpose-driven whatever. We need the Word of God. We don't need some man-made movement. We need the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I don't need some feeling. I don't need some vision. I don't need some great sensation. I don't need some great experience. I don't need to fall down in some kind of trance. I need the Word of God. And faith is based upon what it says here. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works. Anything that I could do. Because if I could go before God and say, God, I deserve to be in heaven, then I'd have something to boast about before him, wouldn't I? That would be grace at all. No good news in that. No good news in the fact that God gives me something I deserve. It's when he gives me what I don't deserve that's good news. That's the gospel. That's a wonderful thing. That's the thing that causes us to bow down and worship. That's the thing that causes us when we come to the breaking of bread, when a brother stands up and thanks God for all the things that we received through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can all say amen. And we can all say praise the Lord. And we can all feel that in our hearts, the wonder of it all, and say, God, why me? Out of all humanity, out of all this cesspool of sin that's in this world, why'd you snatch me out of it? And we'll be amazed for all eternity, brethren. I don't think we're ever going to lose the amazement. I really don't. I really don't think we're ever going to lose that. Why me? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works lest any man should boast. But there's the other side of the coin. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, with the end result of good works. And what we see in chapter 11 is men and women who said their faith was genuine, their faith was real, and they evidenced that because their faith worked in their lives. And Noah built the ark. And Abraham sacrificed Isaac. And Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt and on towards the promised land. And Joshua took them into the promised land. And we go on and on. These great things men and women did for God because they said, we want to evidence our faith. We want to prove our faith because we trust God that he's going to do what he said he's going to do. There it is. The just, the one that is justified, the one that is made righteous, a free gift on the part of God towards sinful man, that man doesn't just say, well, faith is that key that opens up the door to salvation, but his life from that moment on is characterized by faith. And it goes on. You know what? I know I'm saved. I know I'm saved because, number one, 28 years ago, I put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I received him as my Lord and Savior. I cried out to him for mercy and he saved me. But you know the other way I know I'm saved? Because I'm still saved. And you might say, well, that's kind of ridiculous, isn't it? Well, no. I see my life that the Lord has worked in me over these 28 years and that he is working in me. And he's living in my life and he's showing me things in his word that I didn't see before, that I didn't understand before. He's working in me, growing me into a mature Christian, into one that knows the Lord Jesus Christ, that exemplifies in his life little by little. I got a long way to go. But I come a long way too. And there's the evidence in my life. The life of a believer will be characterized by faith. I still believe God's word. And you know, people talk about all the time, well, you know, it takes an awful lot of faith. You know, Mark, you and your family went to the mission field, man, five kids, and y'all went over there, and what, no means of support, you didn't have any guarantee of anything, and how'd y'all do that? Well, that takes an awful lot of faith. No. It's not the amount of faith. Again, it's the object of the faith. Jesus made me a promise. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness, and all these things. Excuse me, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And I said, well, God, you promised me that. I believe it. I believe it. You're not going to lie to me. I believe that. And you know what? We've been in the Lord's work. We've been living on faith now. Well, let me see. We started in 1987 and we took a couple of years off. So, well, basically almost 20 years. And you know what? God has never failed us. God has never failed us. Before we went to the mission field, I remember T. Ernest Wilson one time, been with the Lord so many years and been out in the mission field in Angola and telling just a little story, and he said before he left, and I think I probably told this before, but it's such a blessing to me every time I think about it. Here's a man, an older brother, and he says before he went, a brother gave him a gold sovereign and said, now if you ever get to the point where you're desperate and don't have anything else, here's this gold sovereign that you can cash in and have. And he lived in Angola during the Depression, during World War II, during all those difficult times. And he said there were times when he almost cashed in that gold sovereign. But he reached into his pocket and he pulled out that gold sovereign. And he said, let me tell you, God is faithful. God is faithful. Well, you hear stories like that. You read books about men like George Mueller and men like Hudson Taylor and C.T. Studd and oh, so many others that went out and served the Lord and just trusted him and the Lord provided. How can we say, well, God's hand has been shortened? In the 21st century, he can't provide like he did in the 18th and 19th and 20th century. Yeah, he can. Yeah, he can. And our lives should be characterized by faith. A brother told me years ago, he said, Mark, every one of us live by faith. There's not a person in this room that knows that he's going to have his job tomorrow. I don't care if you got your own business. You don't know you're going to have your job tomorrow. You don't know the government could go bankrupt and you may not get that Social Security check next month. It could happen. This government could go belly up in a heartbeat with the trillions of dollars we owe. It could just fall apart. We don't think it will. But I'll tell you what, there's some people sitting in this room today that live when the great crash, when Black Tuesday happened down on Wall Street. Some of y'all remember that, don't you? Anybody here remember that? I know Bob does, right? Him and George Hunnicutt do. Sure you do, Bob. Come on. You remember that, Bob? Okay. Yeah, I wasn't lying. Probably a few others, you know? Well, who thought that was going to happen? It was the roaring 20s. I mean, everything was prosperity, you know? Everyone's having a great time. And then all of a sudden, one day, boom, and it all ended. It could happen again. We better all be realizing that everything we have comes from God, and we ought to all live by faith. Not just those few that are out in the Lord's work, commended workers that are out there serving Him without any kind of secular employment. No, we ought to all be living by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's not really a definition of faith, but it's more of the result of faith working in the life of a believer, because faith is the substance, or literally the foundation, or the conviction, or the confidence of things hoped for, of future things not yet realized. And it's the evidence, or the unshakable proof, of things that we haven't seen yet. We haven't seen heaven. I was talking to Nellie Merritt the other day, and she was saying, you know, well, I'm ready to go home. You know, I'm going in the Lord's hands, and I'm ready to go. She's not afraid of going home to be with the Lord. She says, but you know, Mark, is it okay to be a little bit afraid? And I said, sure it is. Afraid of the unknown. We don't know what heaven holds. I don't know what heaven looks like. Do you know what heaven looks like? I know what the New Jerusalem looks like. I know some of the things that are going to be in heaven, but I don't know what heaven's like. Sure, I mean, well, there's a little bit of fear and trepidation anytime you go into a new thing. When students go into college for the first time, there's a little bit of anxiety. There's a little bit of fear and trepidation there. When we went to Peru and we went to Spain, there wasn't because we didn't think God was going to take care of us, or because we thought there was going to be some danger there, but there's a little bit of fear of the unknown. You go out and buy your first house, you get your first job, you get married, any new thing for us, and there's a little bit of that there. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. In fact, it would be wrong, it would be almost strange if we didn't have a little bit of that. But our hope, our trust is in the Lord, isn't it? In the midst of all that fear, His perfect love cast it away, and we trusted Him. And Nellie, she's not worried about dying. She's not worried about that at all. She looks forward to it. She looks forward to being home with the Lord. And we should all be that way. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the things that we anticipate, of things that have been promised to us, and it's the evidence of things that we have yet experienced, but that are waiting in our future. Phil McDonald said it this way, faith brings the future within the present and makes the invisible seen. Faith brings the future within the present and makes the invisible seen. Faith, as I said, is always based on the Word of God. I can't say, you know, I sung to some fellows over in Spain of more of a charismatic slant, and they would say, well, you know, I was praying this morning, and the Lord gave me a vision, and He told me to go do this, and I have faith that God told me what to do, and I'm going to go do this, or I'm going to go do that, because God told it to me. And the vision. That's not faith. Faith is always based on the Word of God, because oftentimes when people have shared visions like that with me, it's gone contrary to what the Word of God says. Gone exactly the opposite of what the Word of God says. Well, God told me to divorce my wife. Well, I don't think God will ever tell you that. I'm sorry. Well, God told me to date this unsaved girl. I don't think God will ever tell you that. I've heard guys tell me that. God told me that. Well, how did He tell you? Didn't tell you through His Word. You see, the Word of God, the Spirit of God might move in my life. There might be something that the Spirit of God moves me to do, but it's always going to be based upon Scripture, always going to be based upon principles, upon commandments, upon doctrines in God's Word. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so we have faith, even in future things, even in unseen things. We have faith someday that we're going to have a new body. The Lord Jesus Christ promised, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house there's many mansions. He's up there preparing a glorified body for me and for you. And I trust He's going to do that. What would heaven be like in these bodies that we have today? What would heaven be like in the way we are right now? With all the aches and pains. Wouldn't be very nice, would it? When we get those glorified bodies, brother, I got a revelation for you. I'm going to be skinny in heaven. Praise God. Right? And I'm going to be good looking. My wife's not even going to know me in heaven, because I'm going to be good looking in heaven. I'm going to tell you, that's the truth. You know, we're going to have glorified bodies. It's all going to be right and perfect. Heaven. see heaven in this body. I couldn't enjoy heaven in this body. But brethren, God's got something better for us, and that's what faith does. And we look forward with faith, and we say, we know what God has for us, and I trust Him in what He has for me. Verse 2. For by it, by faith, the elders obtained a good report. In verse 39 of this chapter it says, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So he's got all this. This whole chapter is filled. It's, like I said, it's a hall of faith. It's filled with men and women who did great, impossible things. Things that had never been attempted before. They took God at His word and they did the work that He gave them to do because they acted on faith. And here we have a representation, not everyone, but a representation of men and women that stood on firm on God's word and acted on it. And God said, wait a minute, that's not all, brethren. There's people that aren't listed. We don't see Paul listed here. We don't see Peter listed here. We don't see Martin Luther listed here. We don't see men like George Mueller listed here. We don't see great men of God today. A.W. Tozer's not listed here. John MacArthur's not listed here. Mark Hartley's not listed here. Well, you know, all these people aren't listed here. But God has said these men received a good report. It's an example for us. If they could do it, so can I. If they could do it, so can you. And he says, God's got a promise. He's got a consummation of all the blessings, and he's not going to let them receive it without you and I receiving it as well. Wow. These saints were able to do great exploits for God. And God allows us to have trials and testings in our lives to test our faith so that it might grow. You look at Abraham, we're going to talk about him later, but Abraham was tested by God. He was tested in little things, and some of the tests he failed. But near the end of his life, when God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, and sacrifice him on the mountain that I have for you, Abraham didn't waver at all. He took his son, and he put him on that altar, and he tied him there, and he put the wood there, and he reached up with that knife, ready to strike him dead, because he said, I know God is faithful to raise my son from among the dead. Although there had never been, in the history of the world, anyone raised from the dead. Abraham trusted God, God's word and God's promise. This is the son of the promise. This is the son that I will bless all the nations through. And Abraham said, God can't fail. And he did great things. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7 says, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I think of men like George Mueller. I mean, you look at the great things that George Mueller did. Hudson Taylor, China Inland Mission. Look at the wonderful things that he did. And yet at the beginning of his life, they couldn't have done those things. They tested God in little things, and God proved himself faithful in little things. And then they began to test him in greater things and in greater things and in greater things. And God always proved himself faithful. And they said, if God can do this, he can do that. Because he promised that he would. Verse 3, through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. You know, brethren, we understand through faith what the natural man with all his earthly wisdom can never understand. We understand how the world was created and we understand how it was held together. You and I know something that the brightest scientists in this world today don't know. We know how we got here. We know why we're here. We know how this world was created, and we know how our bodies and all the molecules and everything that exists are held together. We understand photosynthesis. We understand how plants make food out of sunlight and water. We understand that. Why? Because God's word reveals it to us. Because God did it. And we look back at Genesis chapter 1, and there's no doubt in our mind that's exactly how the world was created. I don't care what anybody says. That's how the world was created. You know how I know? Well, because God said it. But second of all, he was there and they weren't. Now that's pretty good evidence, isn't it? You know, somebody was there and saw it all, in fact did it all, should know a whole lot better than these guys that weren't even around. So we understand. But it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save some. To save them that believe. You and I look like fools in this world because we take God at his word. Because we, you know, people say religion is, it's a crutch. Well, these poor, you know, weak people that got to lean on. Thank God I got to lean on a crutch. If that's what I am, if I'm weak, which I am, but Paul says, when I'm meek, that's when I'm strong. When I realize just how weak and pitiful I am, just what a poor beggar I am, when I realize like that prodigal son that I'm down there eating the muck and mire of the pigsty, when I lift up my eyes and realize that it's God that rules in heaven, and I turn my life over to Him, and I receive Him as my Lord and Savior, brethren, I might be a fool as far as this world is concerned, but I'm wise in the eyes of God. And that's what matters. The world here doesn't just refer to the created universe, but also to the periods of time determined and administered by God. You know, God's in control. Everything that happens in this world, God is in control of it. Everything. You know why there's war? You know why there's all these things going on? Well, as a result of sin, obviously. But God's in control of all that. He's working everything. Even the wrath of man is used by God to bring glory to His name and to accomplish His purposes in all things. All things were brought into being by the Word of God, the spoken Word that was given, the spoken utterance, by the Word of God, which is the Son of God. John chapter 1 and verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. God spoke it forth, and it became. God said, let there be stars, and there were stars. God said, let there be the heavens, and let there be the earth, and let there be water, and let there be cattle, and let everything that was created. God said, let there be, and it was, except one thing. There's one unique part of all creation, and that's you and me. And God didn't speak us into being. God reached down into the ground, into the dust of the ground, and He breathed life. And man became a living soul. And that dust of the ground was formed into man in the likeness and image of God. And we're unique. We didn't come from monkeys. Or baboons. Or somebody said, I heard on the news the other day, that they were wrong. We're chimpanzees. That's what we are. Well, they might be, but I ain't. I ain't. I'm just not. God shows us how man was created. Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2. But here's what man said. Man rejected that. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For the invisible things of Him, of God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. So that they, the world, man is without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain or empty-headed in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. The fool has said it in his heart, says in Psalm 19. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And he rejects God. And rejects His creation. And he believes in evolution. And he believes all these things that he's devised in his heart. Well, I think I've started yet. Faith is a wonderful thing. Faith is a thing that we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It brings about salvation, forgiveness of sins, and eternal life. If we put our faith in anything else, it'll lead to death and destruction. And if your faith is in anything, I don't care if you got 99.99999% in Jesus Christ and the rest in yourself or in something else, you're lost. And that's not because I think that, not because I say it, not because that's what we necessarily have determined here in Northgate Chapel. It's what the Word of God says. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in Him alone. That's what will save. If you're looking to your baptism, if you're looking to your parents, if you're looking to your family members or friend, husband, wife, if you're looking to this chapel, if you're looking to some denomination, if you're looking to whatever it is to be a part of your salvation, let me tell you what, you're going to be greatly disappointed. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I asked my sister, I think I told you before, I said to her, I said, Jane, do you believe that we're saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? And she said yes. And I said, let me ask you this way. Do you believe you're saved by faith alone, or excuse me, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? She said no. There's a difference between salvation and being lost. If you believe that you're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, then you can rejoice this morning. And then say from that point on, well, you know,
It says here that we're not only saved by faith, but we're to live by faith. And I want my life to be characterized as one who lives by faith. That lives my life. If I could trust God to save me when I was lost, if I could trust God to love me and to give His Son to die for me when I was His enemy, when I was a sinner, how much more can I trust Him to take care of me now that I'm His child? Now that I'm His son? Now that I'm part of His family, how much more can I trust Him now than I could before? If He could take me out of that place, it was a whole lot, and don't get me wrong, not because anything difficult for God, but comparatively speaking, if it was more difficult for God to reach down that miry clay and pull me out of it than it is to keep me and to provide for me now. And if He could do that, if He has the power to save me, He sure has the power to keep me. And if He has the power to save me, He sure has the power to provide for me, and I trust Him. The just shall live by faith. Our God and our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank You for the Word of God that we each hold in our hands, for the freedom that we enjoy in this great nation to be able to read the Word of God. There's many of our brethren that don't have that. For the freedom that we have in this nation to proclaim and to live out the Word of God. We thank You for that, Father. And we don't want to take that freedom for granted. Oh, Father, that we might be characterized as men and women of faith. That the Lord Jesus Christ might find faith in the earth when He returns for His own. That we might live our lives knowing that we're justified by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus. And Father, there's anyone here who's trusting anything else, even in the most minute detail, trusting anything else for eternal life and forgiveness of sins. If they're trusting anything they could do, anything they've ever done, oh, Father, open their eyes to the truth of the gospel that they might receive the free gift, not based upon any works that we have done, but based on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that free gift of eternal life. Not giving us what we deserve, that eternal separation from You, but what we don't deserve, to be eternally enjoying the grace and glory of Your presence. Work in our hearts today, Father, we thank You. We pray again Your blessing on our brother this afternoon as he comes. Watch over and guard him and his family as they travel. Bring them here safely and bless the ministry of the Word this evening, Father, to the hearts and souls of each one of us here. We pray these things and give You thanks to the praise and glory of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.